typically at the beginning of the year, we take a few weeks off from our normal sermon series, and we look a little bit at why we are here, what we are about, what we sense God calling us to be as His people in this world. Let me ask you a question. Y'all ever get tired of coming to church? Chris, you get bonus points for that. I don't know, I'm a pastor, and I do sometimes. You get kind of disenchanted or disillusioned with Christianity. You may become cynical and, frankly, just a little bit tired of keeping on with all the things that you feel are required of you as a believer. And I look at that and I think, well, what are the causes of that? And I think there are a myriad of causes of that. Sometimes we're tired of church because church is tiresome and it's boring, right? That's just the reality. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavily burdened and I'll give you rest. And we were talking about this in Sunday school. We come and people come to the church and say, you're weary and burdened and here are 50 more things you need to do with your life and feel bad if you don't do them all really, really well. And so the weight's just, it's not that we have enough weight on our shoulders. The church just seems to add onto that as well. It may be that you're in the midst of a season that's really difficult in your life, and you're just wondering, where is God in the midst of all the hurt, all the pain, all the hardship I'm going through? It may be that you're at a place where you're kind of toying with God, and you have not yet fully really surrendered to Him, and there's aspects of your life that you're just holding on to, and you're just saying, okay, God, you can have this part of my life, but this part, this is mine. And when we hold on to that, I think it's challenging to get really enthusiastic about coming and hanging out with God's people and hearing His word and worshiping Him in our hearts. And we look around and we are disillusioned sometimes because leaders that we trusted have let us down. And just reading through World Magazine this week, and then there's another mega church that has been involved in huge controversy and financial mismanagement. There's been a couple other. And I used to say, oh, those are just the non-evangelicals, people that are out there on the fringes. And it's like, no, it's not. It's even within our community of those who trust and follow Jesus Christ, people that I would have said a year ago, man, you got to listen to this guy. He's really solid. And now I'm like, what do I say about that? So I think there can be a whole lot of issues that create that feeling in us. But I think, and I may be wrong, but I think there's really only one solution to all of these, to all of these things that push us maybe in a different direction. What is it that's absolutely foundational? What is it without which gathering together is just kind of a social exercise? As other clubs meet, we meet as a group of people. I think it's getting to know God and growing in our relationship with Him. In John 17:3, Jesus says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." So when we say, I want eternal life, I want that, what does that life consist of? Yes, I think it is duration, but there's a huge part of that life that's quality. Having eternal life means knowing God. This being that with a word created everything. This being that was willing to enter into space and time, to humble Himself, to take on the form of a servant, ultimately to live a perfect life and to die the death that I deserved, the most amazing being in the universe. And I'm, by His grace, able to get to know Him. If that is not the primary reason that I get up in the morning, that I go to church, that I go to work, that I interact with others, then all that other stuff ends up meaning not a whole lot. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says this. Paul was a really, really religious guy. And he was a really, really successful religious guy in a day and age where success in the religious field meant success in almost every other field, economically, socially, status-wise. He had reached that pinnacle. He was a young, upcoming superstar in the Jewish religious world. He had it all before him. And this is what he says, "I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." That's in Philippians 3:8. He says, I have chucked all of that. All my status, all my power, all my monetary potential, I've chucked it all so I can get to know Jesus Christ, my Lord. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something that's kind of shocking to some folks that came to him and said, man, we're just doing all this great stuff for you, Jesus. We're casting out demons. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. He doesn't say depart from me. You didn't do all this stuff that you're saying. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. There was never a relational basis for all the things that you had done. In Revelation 2, Jesus is talking to his churches, and there's a couple churches in there that don't get any grief, but there's a church in there that gets some grief, and that's the church in Ephesus. And the church was really solid by so many markers, you know? They were solid doctrinally, they were doing things, they weren't tolerating sin and all this kind of stuff, and he says, yet I have this against you. You've left your first love. There's the heart for me and for other people that somehow has gotten lost in the midst of all this stuff that you're doing. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you're probably aware of most of these verses. But how do we actually go about getting a heart that reverberates kind of with a passion for God and getting to know him and getting to love him in a deeper and a richer way? And I think this is a really important question as we begin this year. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, that our first core value as a church is a relationship with God of increasing intimacy through Jesus Christ. To me, that's the thing that without which nothing else really matters. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, and we do a whole lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in the world, but nothing of real lasting significance, spiritual value, depth, and importance that will really matter in the long run. So how do we get to that place where our hearts are connected in that way with God? I don't want to hear Jesus saying to me, man, you did a lot of stuff. Pastored a church, did this, did that. It's all good religious stuff, but sorry, we ain't got no relationship. Well, first, I think it needs to begin with an honest admission that if we are a believer, our relationship with God could be closer. And if we're not a believer, that we need a relationship with God. Paul says in Philippians 3, that same passage where he said, man, I count everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. And then he says, you know, not that I've already obtained all this. Not that I've got this thing down. Not that we're always 100% in sync, God and I. It's, man, I press on. I press on. I haven't obtained all this, but I press on. It needs to start with humility in our lives and just recognizing, you know what, there's a whole lot of other things in my life that pop up and grab my heart's attention so often. It may be achievement. It's like, if I put in 20 more hours a week, then I'm going to make it to this level. And yeah, that means I got to neglect my family and maybe neglect God in the process, but I got to have that. And our affections are diverted. It may be a relationship. And it's like, yeah, Jesus, you're important, but man, you're not near as real as this flesh and blood that's sitting right next to me. And can you just look away for a little while because I really got to have that? Or, man, I really got to have that new kitchen or new house or new car or whatever it is. And none of these things are awful things. Relationships are a gift of God. Achievement is something that God wants us to push towards, but all of them can replace God, can push him to the side. Like Jesus talks about, they're like weeds that can grow around us and can keep our relationship with God from being really fruitful and producing what he wants it to produce. You know what? Even ministry can be that. Do you remember the story where the disciples go out and there's all sorts of amazing things happening and they come back to Jesus and they said, wow, we saw all this great stuff. And Jesus says, oh, hold on, boys. Don't rejoice that you saw all that great stuff because you may go out someday and you may not see butkus. Now, there was great success. So don't rejoice in success. And on the flip side, I think you would say, don't get despondent if there's not immediate success. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you got a relationship with me that will last forever. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to ask you to think about your feelings. How are you feeling about God at this moment? When I became a Christian, Campus Crusade was big, and there was a little track, the Four Spiritual Laws. And at the back of that track was a little diagram. And there was a little train in the diagram. Any of you guys remember this? Right? And there was faith, fact, and feelings. And feelings were the caboose. And the idea was, just don't worry about your feelings. Feelings, they come and they go. Just don't worry about your feelings at all. I don't know if I buy that completely. When I was taking counseling, one of my professors said, most Christians are emotionally constipated. And I said, you know what, there's a lot of truth to that as you look at the church. There's stuff that's really going on in our lives, but we feel like, oh, I can't share that. Because that's not what good Christians feel. And to me, as you look at the Psalms, there's a whole lot of outpouring of people's hearts towards God. How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? Ever started your prayers like that? Ever heard that in a group of Christians where people are trying to be spiritually impressive? Now, God and I are like this. It's like, no, God hadn't showed up for weeks. Where the heck is he? I'm crying out to him. There is an important emotional component of our walk with God. Our church tends to be a more intellectual church, and I love that. We're called to love God with all of our mind. That's part and parcel, and I think sometimes as believers, we fail to do that well, but there's a danger that it all just stays up here, and we become simply intellectual Christians without the emotive part of our lives being expressed, this part of us that the scripture calls the heart that's all involved. It's the emotions, it's the will, it's the thinking, it's the center and the core of who we are as people, and God wants that part of us fully engaged with him. This struck me, and I've mentioned this before when I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, I think in preparation for a wedding, and you know, and I've always been told that kind of the emotional part, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, love equals obedience, right? I know I love God if I obey God, right? And you read through that, and there are people in there doing some pretty amazing things, much more amazing than I would ever do, you know? Giving up everything that they possess, giving it all to the poor, I mean all of it to the poor, surrendering their body to the flames. Okay, I don't know how much more obedient you can get in that process of giving it all to God. And Jesus says they're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal if they don't have love. So love is not less than obedience. I want to make sure I say that. But it's more than just obedience. It's a sense of our heart connected with God, overwhelmed by the amazing nature of who God is and what he has done for us. So if your feelings are like, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, then to me, that's like one of those warning lights on the dash, idiot lights they used to call them, you know? It comes on. Don't put tape over it. Just ignore it because something much worse will happen, right? So if you've got those feelings in your Christian life, if you're feeling like, man, this is just drag, dull, boring, burdensome, look at that. Do I really understand the gospel? Do I really understand that I'm loved even in the midst of my brokenness right now? Even in the midst of these feelings that I'm having, that God loves me, that his son died for me, and he's at work in my life and in my heart. Sometimes we feel like God just doesn't care, right? Remember the disciples in the storm, in the boat? Jesus is taking a nap, right? What do they say? Don't you care? Don't you care? You ever felt that way? So sometimes the circumstances of life can make us feel like God just doesn't care. Other times it's the responsibilities of life. Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus is hanging out at their place and Mary's just sitting down talking with Jesus in the living room and Martha's like, ugh! So many people coming over, you know. The falafel isn't done yet. It's just like nothing is working right. And she goes in, and what does she say to Jesus? Don't you care? I'm doing all this work. My sister's not doing anything. And Jesus, he says, Martha, Martha. She's chosen the better. You don't have to do all that kind of stuff. But for some of us, we're overwhelmed in the midst of all this have-tos of what we think we need to be a good Christian, and it weighs down on us, and we feel like, man, God just, he just doesn't care. Look at how much stuff he's called me to do. So I don't know where you are this morning, but to me, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. What are my feelings, my real feelings towards God like at this moment? Would you say your first love, your love for God, is increasing and growing, or is it waning, diminishing? Are there any warning lights on your dash blinking? I think if we're honest, we have to say we all could use some help in this area. I've never met a Christian that feels like a real deal Christian that says, you know, I'm totally good with where I am right now. There's no improvement that I can make in my life or my relationship with God. Everything is just next perfect. Never met anybody like that. If you're like that, come up, share your story. Next week, I'm going to give you the pastor of this church, and I will just sit at your feet and learn from you. But I think the first step is recognizing, okay, I'm not where I want to be in this relationship. I want more. I want a greater depth. And if you don't know Christ, then the reality is you can come to him with all your stuff, with all your junk, and just lay it down and say, this is who I am. I need you, Jesus. I need your forgiveness. And the scriptures say he's never going to turn away if we come with that attitude. With a heart of genuine repentance, I want you, I need you, I recognize what you did on that cross was dying in my place, and I desperately need that. I desperately want this relationship with you. It's a choice you got to make. And Jesus opens up that door and says, come to me. But if you are a believer, this is at the point where I think most of us often get sidetracked. We recognize we're not where we need to be, and so then our first step that I think ultimately sidetracks the whole process is that we move right into action. I need to be more spiritual, right? So I'm going to this year in 2019, I'm going to rise at 4:30, right? I'm going to spend an hour on my knees like James, so my knees get so callous they'll call me camel knees. That's what I want. And I'm going to memorize Romans. And I'm going to fast twice a week, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to meet with all these believers all the time, and this is what I'm going to do because this is what I want. And I think the statistics are is by January 12th, most of our best resolutions are already faded away. Right, you got, what, another week of this to go? Good luck with that. But to me, the key in this is that we really, 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 really need to ask God to help us to deeply grasp how much He loves us. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Chapter 4, or chapter 3, and starting in verse 14. This is a prayer that I often read. This is probably my favorite section of Scripture. Because I often ask myself the question, what's going to keep me motivated for the long haul? And I can twist on that, okay, I'm just going to gut it out, I'm just going to do it, I'm going to dig deep, but that's going to last not that long. Because sooner or later, that's just going to feel like a drag, like a burden, like this huge weight that is on me. So what is going to keep me passionately pursuing God for the distance? To me, that's knowing that God is passionate about me, that He loves me deeply. Folks, I'm not going to be motivated to spend time with somebody that I don't think really loves me and cares for me. Okay? I'm just not. And if my view of God is that He's just this taskmaster with all these rules and regulations, and He's up there constantly keeping score and saying, you know, bad week, Helvy, another one. We're teetering on the edge of, you know what we're teetering on the edge of, you better get your act together, young man. You know, I may seek to perform for that person. How many of you have had bosses that were jerks? I'm going to ask for a show of hands. But we will perform for those bosses, right? Because we know stuff is riding on that. But we will not choose to spend time getting to know those people. Why? Because we feel with them, we're just a cog in the machine. They've got things that they want for themselves, and they don't really care about me. They just want to use me up, spit me out to get ahead in the game. And so maybe I will do what is required for as much time as I can do that, but I'm not going to want to get to know that person. And I think sometimes as believers, that's kind of how we feel about God. And we go down that road, and we read these things, and it's like, man, how in the world can you live this Christian life? If we really take all these things very, very seriously. There's a scripture that says we love because He first loved us. My love for God is a responsive love. His love is an initiating love. And so if I'm not seeing that initiation, my view of God is distorted in some way, so I don't see Him really as loving, I'm going to have a really, really hard time seeking to love Him. Romans says this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think through that. All right. What's the ultimate sacrifice somebody can give? Giving their life, right? And Jesus did that for us while we were still sinners. We had not come to that place and said, oh, Jesus, super glad you're going to give your life for me. I'm all on board, just waiting for you to do that. No, it was when we were turning our back on Jesus, saying, I'm going to be my own God, thanks. I just want to do my own thing. I don't really give a flip about what you want for my life. I'm going my own way, buddy. And he hears that from me, and he continues to walk towards the cross. That's the kind of love that God has for me while I am still a sinner. I want to read this prayer in Ephesians, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul starts out, for this reason. What is the reason? Paul is engaged in something he often does, this big kind of discursion from where he was going. But if you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, he says this: for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then there's some, in my translation, it's got a little pause there. It's like, oh, he goes into another thought, goes there. And now he's going back and picking up, oh yeah, for this reason. What is that reason? That reason is the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, which give probably the most concise description of the amazing gospel that we have. And the amazing story, Paul is saying that, you know what, you Gentiles, you were once far away, but now you've been brought near, you've been brought into the family, and it's all because of Jesus. It's not because of works. It's because simply your faith, you're part of the family now. Isn't this amazing? He says, for this reason, this is what I'm doing. Because of all that, because of the reality of the gospel, including you people that don't deserve it. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins, and God's made you alive, and he's brought you into his family, and he's embraced you, and he's showered his riches on you. For this reason, this is what I pray for you. That he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He says, this is all the stuff you know, and that's great. But what my prayer is that God strengthens you to grasp in this inner person of who you are the depth of God's love for you. Why? Because it's so hard for us to really grasp at that level. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Man, I cannot produce this in my life. It's got to be the Spirit of Christ that is residing in me, that changes me, that gives me an awareness of this love of God. That Christ may dwell there. It's an interesting word. It means to move in and settle down and build a home. That's what I want. These are believers and they've got the Spirit, but I want this to really, him to make his home with you. For you to trust him in the midst of everything, and that this depth of relationship is there. And so I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Being rooted. What does it mean to be rooted? What happens when something's rooted? There's a stability that comes, right? You know? If roots are deep, things don't fall over. I've been through several hurricanes here, and you recognize there are certain trees that have very kind of superficial roots that are on the surface. When 150-mile-an-hour wind comes, those things go down pretty quick. But if you're rooted deeply in Christ's love, there's going to be a stability there. Rooting also means there's nourishment. There's things that nourish you. And what nourishes me is an awareness of his love, that I'm really, really, really loved. It's really, really true. And that's kind of an agricultural metaphor. And then he says that you're established. That's an architectural metaphor. It means you're founded, your foundation is there. So both this rooting and this foundation, you're solid in the love of God. You know that. So that you have power together with the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So I'm rooted, I'm established in this love so that I understand even more of this love that's not understandable. We're all growing, right? And there's, if you're a believer, there's got to be an awareness that you have of God's love even to start the process. An awareness of your sin, that you've been a rebel, that you've turned your back on God, and you come to him and you recognize in Jesus Christ he's paid the price, and you turn to him, you repent, and you trust in him, and that there's an awareness of that love. But I see here Paul saying, I want that to grow, and I want it to increase, and I want it to just overwhelm you. So that as you go out into this world, you'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's like, wow, that's an incredible statement. What does it mean to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? It's like, whoa. As much of God as I can handle is in me. Why? Because of his love and his making me aware of this love that I can't fully grasp on my own. That's what I want. And the reality of it is I can't make it happen on my own. That's why this is a prayer. I can't just sit down, and though the word is very important, and just get into my inner being. Help me to understand. It's like, God, I want to be overwhelmed by your love. So that then becomes the motivation of all I do. It's not that God is unconcerned with our lives and how we live our lives. He's very concerned about that. But our problem so often, and we talked about this in Sunday school, is we turn the good news into good advice. News is something that has happened, and we simply respond to. We either believe it or we don't believe it. It's something in the past. Advice is something that has not yet happened, that is given to me to change certain aspects of who I am to hopefully achieve a better outcome. The gospel means good news. It means something has been done for me that I just either I'm going to believe or I'm going to reject. And that's the beauty of Christianity. All other religions are good advisors. You come and you get good advice. I drink a ginger tea in the morning, and it's a yogi tea, and on the little thing, it always has, you know, a little thing inside your tea bag attached to it. It's always got a little saying on there. You know, and this morning was, if you give happiness, happiness will return to you. That's great. Sounds great. You know, it's really a lovely saying, you know. But then I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, that's religion. How much happiness do I have to give? And if I don't give it all the time really, really well, am I going to get that happiness in the future? That's good advice. Give happiness and you'll get happiness. It's probably a lot of truth in that. But how much do I have to give and how regularly do I have to give it? And what happens if I don't give happiness, if I give pain instead, does then mean the pain's going to come into my life, and then it's all about my performance and my living this stuff out in such a way that I'm acceptable to God or to others, and that's religion. Good advice. Christianity is good news. The work has been done. It is finished, Jesus said. And so I need to be rooted and established in that, so that I may grasp. The word grasp literally means to hold as one's own. I may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Again, how do I grasp something that Paul later says surpasses knowledge, is beyond our ability to grasp? I think the only way that comes for us as human beings is through revelation and experience of God. God's got to open our eyes to this truth. And I think we've got to pray for that regularly. Because I think our grasp of the immensity of God's love will determine the trajectory of our lives. I really think it does. For the long haul. You can screw up that courage for a short burst, but sooner or later, the love is going to wane and it's just going to be dreary, and you're going to say, this is just too dang hard. God wants our lives changed, but what is going to motivate that? Our lives will change when I understand the depth of God's love for me. Let's take an example. Envy. All right. What is envy? I want something that somebody else has, and maybe even I don't want them to have it because I want it. You know, it may be a talent that they have. It may be a possession they have. It may be a relationship they have. Maybe their position. And if I just kind of, I'm going to just try to gut this out of it, I'm still going to be pretty envious, I think. But if I recognize, you know what, I am loved deeply by the God of this universe. He's the most amazing being ever to be encountered. And he has given me the privilege of getting to know him. So why am I running after this other relationship that I think is going to be satisfying? He's sovereign, he's powerful, he's in control, and he's for me. So he knows what I need in my life, both in terms of challenges and in terms of blessings for me to thrive as a human being. For a long time, I wanted to be a pastor of a super, super church. Super pastor. So everybody looks at me, oh, super pastor, LV. Look at that guy. As I've seen more and more of the super pastors go down, it's like, okay, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. You know what I need. You know what I can handle. And I may have ended up being a total jerk if I'd have gotten what I wanted. And if I really believe that you love me, I will really believe that I am where I will thrive best. And when I look at another person and that person has all these, it's like, okay, I can actually with honesty say, blessings on that person. That's really great. But Lord, I've got you and I've got the situation that you've given me and I'm content with that. And we can say those words, but when those words really hit our heart, we know that the love of God has penetrated into this inner portion of who we are. So we have the opportunity this morning to celebrate the Lord's table. The opportunity to start this new year fresh. So I'm going to ask the question I asked before, what are you feeling about God right now? And you don't have to tell anybody else, but I want you to be completely honest before God as we come to this table. If you're not feeling close, if you're distant and angry, whatever it is, open up to him. Let those reality feelings be expressed in his presence. But don't just stop there. Move to that place where he says, Lord Jesus, I desperately want to see your love. I've experienced it to a level, but I need so much more of that because so often this is shiny and that is shiny, or this circumstance hits and I don't feel you care. Lord, I want you and a love for you to transform my life, and I know I can't do this on my own. And so don't immediately move into the 12 things you're going to do to make this better. Ask God first, Lord, you impress this on my heart, and then you show me whatever you would want me to do to connect with you in a deeper and more loving way in this coming year. So I'm going to ask the servers to come forward now and just spend some time. Paul's going to be playing in the background just in quiet before the Lord. He knows what's going on in your heart. There's no need to hide that with him. We're supposed to come to this table in a worthy manner, and part of that means searching our hearts and being real. The church should be a safe place for confession. Not a safe place to keep on sinning, but a safe place for confession. And then for growth and transformation and change. And that's got to begin with honesty and reality in our relationship with God. I want more passion in my relationship with God, more love. I want that desperately, but I know that's only going to be there if I am more and more aware of His love for me. And that's something that surpasses knowledge. It's something that He's got to put into my heart and my life. And like Paul, I want to be praying for that, and I want you to be praying for that, because that's going to be what's transformational in our lives. That is the key. So let's pray, and then we'll take part. Father, we come. We thank You for this table that we remember the length to which You were willing to go to demonstrate Your love for us. Lord, we also confess how quickly and how easily and how prone to wander we are from being aware of that love. So Lord, reawaken us to the immensity of Your love that cannot be quantified. Touch us by Your Spirit. Move in our hearts so that we would be transformed. It's in Your name, Jesus, I pray.